Eyes to See is what I put up there. I was toying with a title for this message because I wanted to talk about a culture of testimony, which is kind of like counting your blessings. But it really focused as I meditated on this, and over a few weeks this has been on my heart, that actually it gives us eyes to see when we actually learn to be thankful. And it's based on our need to walk the way Jesus walks. And I say walks because he still does, because it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. And in John 5:19, Jesus said this, "Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." So we need eyes to see. We need eyes to see what it is the Father is doing. Because when Jesus was challenged, and he often was, people said, "By what authority do you do this? Or why are you doing this?" He said, "Well, I only do what I see Father doing." And we're in a privileged position that we can actually see what Father is doing when we come through Jesus. Jesus says, "I could do nothing on my own initiative. I only do what I see the Father doing." And it says here in just the next verses, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel." And we want the world around us to marvel and know that Jesus is alive and that God is good. We're only praying that quite strongly this morning, as we were just praying into stuff this morning earlier on. And just really sensing this is a time, this is a moment for us to seize. To see the goodness of God, the kingdom of heaven, come on earth. You know, we could be rocked by the things around us and by all the things that we see and all the politicians striving to find results and how to deal with things, and they haven't got a clue. And actually, we haven't got a clue unless we look for it in God. And that he has the answers. He knows, he understands, and he sees what's going on. And there's an opportunity for an ingathering, a harvest, like there's never been before, if the people of God will see what Father is doing. And you have to position yourself to be in that place. And thankfulness and praise and worship and actually acknowledging what God has done will help to put us in that place where we can actually actively reach out in faith. Because we need to be in faith. It's no good just having a faint wish that, oh well, somewhere we think we should be able to do this. We've got to be able to move in faith. And to move in faith, we must be able to see. We must be able to see. It's quite scary. This bit's a bit of a scary bit. Don't become blind. And it's, again, in John's Gospel, chapter 12, 36. "While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of the light." He's talking about us. "These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report, and in whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" And it goes on to talk that their eyes have been blinded because their hearts are hardened. And he's talking about Israel, that Israel forgot to live in what they were commanded to do, which was to live in a culture of thankfulness and testimony, remembering and declaring the works of God and what he'd done. Deuteronomy 6:12 says, "Watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery." And we know it didn't take them long to forget. Even when they crossed the Jordan, it didn't take them long to forget the goodness of God. And constantly through the history, they were told to remember what God had done. And because they didn't, and because they kept turning away and looking at their circumstances, and say, like Dave was saying in that sketch, you know, we can receive a blessing from God, and how quickly it can be forgotten. They crossed the Jordan miraculously opened before them, and then they're moaning at Moses saying, "Why have you brought us out here? Let's go back to Egypt." How quickly the blessing that is given can be forgotten if we don't keep looking towards the one who gave the blessing. And it comes up to this time when Jesus is talking to Jewish leaders in the New Testament, and he says, "Your eyes are actually blinded. Because over generations you've hardened and hardened and hardened your hearts. And now the Lord is going to say, no more, because I'm going to make this an opportunity for someone else. And that's us, the Gentiles. And he still has a purpose, praise God, for Israel. And they will be restored. They will come back. But there is a season where actually their blindedness has opened a window of opportunity for us, that we've received the gospel through a different mechanism. He said to Abraham, and Abraham believed, and his name was changed before he had any children, that he would be the father of nations, and that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that could have been through the nation of Israel, and it ended up being through Jesus, which he was a Jew, let's not forget. But we're commanded to remember the works of God. And if we forget, then our hearts become hard and our eyes become blind. And then we look around and say, what is God doing? Because we can't see. There were things going on around. How amazing is this? That while Jesus walked in their midst, they saw miracles. That some were saying, how could we say that he's not from God? No man has ever done anything like this. No man has restored the eyes of somebody who was born blind. Nobody's ever done this before. And yet they couldn't see that he'd come from God. I would be horrified if I ever found myself in a position where I'd so become so stubborn in my own heart, so forgot to be thankful, so forgot to meditate on the word of God, that I could not see what he's doing and what he wants to do. I need to see. But it isn't just seeing around me, it's actually looking into heaven and seeing in heaven, because that's where I'm seated with Christ, in heavenly places. To see into the heavenlies and to fulfill the prayer that he tells us to pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And if I can't see into heaven and see what his kingdom looks like, that prayer has very little meaning. So don't become blind. Here we go. Staying aware of the God who invades the impossible. Praise God, he does invade the impossible. You know, we've seen miracle healings in our midst. It's happened, hasn't it? And it's very easy that we can forget that. And then when we're praying this morning, we need to not forget that we've seen people healed here by the power of God. Because then we can stand on that testimony and say, that's who he is. He's the God who heals. He's the God who provides. And we've quoted this psalm a lot. We sang it and read it and used it a lot. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Don't forget anything that he's made available. Everything that Jesus paid for on the cross, we must not forget. And too often, very conveniently, because it hasn't suited our life experience or it hasn't suited how we felt, we choose to forget what he has won for us on the cross. And what are the benefits that David lists? Isn't this amazing? King David, Old Testament, hadn't seen Jesus, not in the flesh at least anyway. Might have had Revelation. Didn't live in the new covenant promise of the resurrected power of Jesus. Lived under a sacrificial priesthood system where they knew their sins could not be forgiven except once a year if they got it right. And yet he says this, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Get the words? He didn't say heals occasionally some. Deals with some of your sin when he feels like it. Says he deals with sin. Jesus dealt with sin once and for all on the cross. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. That word redeem is something I've meditated on for quite some time now. And the power of the redemption work of Christ is enormous. There are people around us, maybe people even in this room today, who think there's stuff in your life that is just too bad. It's just too broken. God can deal with the rest of this stuff but actually this is too broken. And we heard from Mercedes earlier, that prayer of a man who could have said, I've been cursed, my life is too broken, it's too bad. That's it, that's my lot. That's what I've been named, that's what I've been called. He dared to believe. He dared to see into heaven and to look at a God of mercy and grace. How, from all that time back in the Old Testament, he could look into heaven and somehow prophetically see the power of the cross and the power to redeem. And he reaches out. Here is one of the heroes of the Old Testament with others, who reaches out for something that was not available to them. And he breaks the curse of his life because he appeals to God's mercy. He doesn't say, look at me, I'm a fine fellow, look what I've done. He sees the awesomeness of God. And in the awesomeness of God, he cries for mercy and says, but you can change this. And that's how we need to look at our lives. There's nothing so broken, nothing so damaged, nothing so far gone that he cannot redeem in his resurrection power. Absolutely nothing. There is no life too broken, no situation that he cannot rescue. The power of his redemption is just enormous. And if that isn't enough, he says he crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, and he satisfies your years with good things. Oh, I like this next bit. Make me want to bounce a bit and leap a bit. So he renews your youth like the eagle. I have heard confession come from my mouth, Father, forgive me, I'm getting old. You know? Dave knows it now, he's 50, you know, he's turned 50, Dave. And if we're not careful, we start to let this confession leave our lips and expect that deterioration is going to overtake us. It says he renews our youth like the eagle. I want some of that. Come on. Moses started his ministry at 80 years old. Abraham sired a son at 99 or 100, whatever he was. Caleb said at the age of 85, I am as vigorous as I was when we crossed over land. Give me a nice quiet field to pitch tent. No, he didn't. He said, give me this mountain where there are giants and I'll finish the job. He renews our youth like the eagle. You're just coming into the prime of your life when you're reaching retirement, because you'll have more time to move into the kingdom of God. This is what is in the power of his redemptive work. This is the God who invades the impossible. This is the God who changes a situation that we believe is lost. Nothing is lost for him. And the words we put on our lips are powerful. You know, I was reading this morning in James, it talks about bridling the tongue. It's funny because I'd written this out, and then my morning reading this morning, I turned to James and said, your words are powerful. It's just like, oh, thank you, Lord. That was just there. And how he talks about using self-control. And you know, so often our lives are so focused on negative stuff that we think self-control is zip my lip and I won't say those negative thoughts. How about we unzip our lip and choose to bless? How about that self-control? I use self-control to look into the word of God, to look into his face and his compassion and goodness and say, I choose to bless. How about I take some self-control and actually do something positive instead of just not doing something negative? That's self-control. To make a choice that goes beyond turning from, but turning to. You've heard me talk about that before, and repentance isn't just turning away from sin, but turning to God. And our tongues shouldn't just be zipped off. Yes, they can start a raging fire, according to James, but maybe we want to start a raging fire with our tongue, but not one set on fire by hell, but one set on fire by the Holy Spirit. And if we make that our confession, if we start to believe in the power of God and the prophecies spoken even over this neighborhood and this place that have been standing for years waiting for a people of God to stand up and claim that he is about to pour out his Spirit and pour revival through this neighborhood, the fire of God will fall. That's my confession. That's why I'm still here. David talks in Psalm 119 about meditating on the testimonies of God. He says, your testimonies are my meditation. You see, when we talk about testimonies, we often think about somebody's come up the front and shared something good that happened to them this week, which is a testimony, and it's good. And we want that. We want more of it. But there are also testimonies of God written all the way through the Bible. These are the works that God has done through his people. Gideon, I am the weakest and the smallest in my tribe. And God says, mighty warrior. God saw a mighty warrior. Gideon saw, I'm the weakest. What was he in the end? A mighty warrior. David was a shepherd. God said, you're a king. Moses couldn't speak. Lost in the wilderness. Became a friend of God. God sees into your life and he calls you by name and he speaks over you something which is not and causes it to be. And when he speaks to you and says, rise up, mighty warrior, rise up, whatever it is, mighty prayer warrior, rise up, worshipper, rise up, you man of God, you woman of God. And we go, oh, must have been talking about somebody else. We need to know and trust that actually his word will bring it to pass and meditate on what he's done. David became a priest king before time, before his time. Isn't that amazing? If you meditate on David's life, he saw into the future and pulled into his age something that he could see. He could see. And he instituted worship before the presence of God and in the presence of God that was illegal in his time because he had eyes to see the future temple of God, which is us, a place of worship, the dwelling place of God. And he made it happen right there, and God didn't wipe him away saying, it's illegal, David, you're not allowed to come into the Holy of Holies like that. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, he instituted worship in the presence of God. Are you staying aware of the God who invades the impossible? Even there for David, it should have been impossible because it's not allowed, David. But he saw into the eyes of God and dared to reach out. We need to change our focus. So I put up, what do you see in this verse? This is a verse we know. We quote it if we're out on the streets evangelizing, probably. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I can guarantee most of you reading that verse go, for all have sinned. And it's true. But there's a second phrase in that verse that says that we've fallen short of the glory of God. And if we've fallen short of the glory of God, that is saying that there's an intent that we're meant to be in the glory of God. That his purpose for us, his created purpose, is that we would be in the glory of God. So yes, it's true we've sinned and our repentance is meant to turn us from sin, but also meant to turn us to the glory of God. Let that one sink in. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, a bit like Moses who had to veil his face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. I don't know how you feel your life is moving. But according to the word of God, we are being changed from glory to glory. A place where you've been redeemed, where the power of sin is broken over your life, and you're being taken on a journey further and further into the glory and the presence of God. It isn't something you're waiting to the day you die to pass over the threshold to meet the glory of God. And we need to start to focus and have eyes to see where we're going and not where we've been. Are you being defined in your life by everything that's been behind you? By all the broken stuff? By all the parentage? By all the generational stuff? By all of the stuff that's gone before us? Are you looking at that and saying, that defines who I am? Or are you looking at where God says you should be and say you should be changed to glory and saying, that's who I'm supposed to be? and you turn your focus with an open face before God and say, I see where I'm going. And I will pursue that. Too many of us let our past define us, and we bring excuses and say, you can't do this. Plenty of people in the Old Testament did that too. All those stories are there to help us understand that. The people I've just talked about. Moses, I can't do this. I can't speak very well, God. I'm sorry, can't do that. Moses was able to speak and things happened. Isn't that amazing? In fact, the only time he got it wrong was when he didn't speak and he struck the rock. Ever wondered about that one? Slight little aside. Who is the rock? How many times was Jesus stricken on the cross? Once. To bring life from Jesus, all you do is ask. Because he died once. Didn't need to strike him again to bring blessing. So for the goodness of God to flow from the rock the second time, just needed a word. Just to ask. And that's what it's like for us right now. We need to ask. We need to see who we are. You need to know that you're a son and heir. You need to know that you're seated in heavenly places. And that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow. Oh, can you grab that? Can you hold that? This Christ in you is the hope of glory. Paul reminds us, we have this in 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? So the surpassing greatness of the power of God will be seen. And it's not from us that it will be seen. Folks, the power of God is meant to be seen. And it's meant to be seen from our lives. It's okay to acknowledge that you're an earthen vessel, but it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And his power is meant to shine out. So we need to change our focus and actually see where we're going, not where we've been. We need to stop our old life defining who we are and let the word of God and what he says about us define us. And it changes us. It changes who we are. And what we do. This is where I thought I was going to start the word, wasn't it? The power of testimony. It's all right, we're nearly finished. Hebrews 1:3 says, and he is the radiance, talk about Jesus, of course, he is the radiance of his glory, the Father's glory, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty. I'm focusing on there, the words there, by the word of his power. We just don't have a sense of how powerful words are. And actually, if it wasn't for the word of his power, we wouldn't exist right this moment. That we're held together by word of God, speaking actively over our atoms and particles and everything. Scientists still haven't understood why an atom holds together, I don't think. It just does. It just does. Because God says it does. So words become very powerful. And the power of testimony is very, very strong. In Revelation, I wanted to quote the whole verse just to put it there, but it says, John, the Revelator writing, it says, he fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant, because he's falling at the feet of an angel, a servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Right, so we're the people who are holding the testimony of Jesus, right? So worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Right. Okay, get a hold of this. What does prophecy do? It declares into being that which is not. Yeah? So I can look at these mighty men of God on the front row here and declare over their lives some good things, you know, that God has great purpose for them. Yeah, I see three young men sitting here just who God has great purpose for. Great purpose in the kingdom. I'm not just saying it because I'm standing here, it's true. And it's that starts to speak it into being. because that word from the throne room over their lives starts to create. Doesn't matter how you feel about it, it starts to create it. So we were told 2 years ago when we went away, church weekend, Kristen Foster, that we should be a prophetic people, prophetic church, and we've been trying to learn that and encourage one another with words to one another, speak to one another, and always speaking into our lives things which are not that they would be. But when you suddenly realize that the testimony of Jesus is residing in us, and I believe that testimony of Jesus is the whole weight of his word, because at the beginning of John's gospel it says he was the word and the word became flesh and lived amongst us, and the whole weight of his word, every wonderful story told, every incredible miracle declared, everything that is there is a testimony of Jesus, and my life is a testimony of Jesus because he's redeemed me and he healed me, for those of you who don't know, from an incurable disease. So that testimony becomes truth, but it also becomes prophetic. So we can declare a story that was and say, this is who God was in this situation. This is what he did. Because he healed me, I believe he can heal somebody else. It becomes prophetic. So the gift that he gave me, the testimony that I declare, now releases the power to do the same thing. It's God's permission to say, if you can look at it and you can see it and you believe it, you can have it again. It becomes a prophetic word. So if you meditate like David did on the testimonies of God, he understood and was able to declare into being things which were not, and were not even for his time. And he brought them in. So when somebody's saying to you, oh, well, that's for some time in the future, that's for whatever theology people have about millennium reign or end times or whatever, or that's for heaven, fine. But dare to believe that you can see it and pull it into life now. And if you're not sure about that, just see people like David. Look at David's mum, Mary. They go to a wedding. You know the story? Jesus' mum. Yes, I'm sorry. Jesus' mum, Mary. They go to a wedding. And she comes to him and says, the wine's run out. Do something, son. He says, it's not my time. It's not his time to be revealed. Not his time to be revealed. She looks and sees, because she's raised this boy. She's had faith and believed there's a moment where he's going to do some incredible things and some miracles. And she looks to heaven and sees that possibility, and Father God agrees with her heart and says, okay then, let's do it. So Jesus moments before said, it's not my time. And because she saw something that she'd held and she treasured in her heart from early on, she saw it, so she treasured and pondered these things. She saw it and she reached into heaven, and Father God said, okay then, let's do it now. And she just says to the waiters, do whatever he tells you. Are you looking into heaven with hunger and passion to see the power of God come now, today, in your life? The testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. It's a story from a church we often look at, as you know, those of you who know us, which is where I'll be going in a couple of weeks again, over in California. And they tell this story just again to show that the testimony is powerful. So they had a service, and a little boy who'd been born with club feet, his feet were turned over, he could not walk, was brought to the front for healing. And one of the children came forward to pray for him. And the little child shouts in his ear, run! And the little boy gets up and he sprints round the church. He'd not been able to walk. And he sprints round the church. So they relate this story the next Sunday. This is how I got my healing. They relate a story, and then they related my story, and more people got healed. And they relate that story the next Sunday. And a mom who'd come along to church that week and put her baby in the creche, and the baby had got club feet, she heard the story and said, I'm going to have that. I'm going to go and get my baby and bring her in to be prayed for. She went to the nursery, picked up a baby, and she was healed already. Because the power of testimony is a spirit of prophecy. And if we look with eyes to see, if we reach out and believe, God will do good things.
That's why I want to encourage you to start sharing the good things of God. You know, nothing wrong with sing count your blessings. Be thankful. Declare what God has done. Might be an old hymn, but the truth is absolutely right. I didn't plan that. I didn't prompt Irma to suggest that. I promise you. Are we hungry? Are we passionate? You get to see what you're looking for. That's where I'm finishing. David, or the psalmist, I think at least. I think it's David, this one. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes, Psalm 101. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. I shall set no worthless thing before my eyes. What are you looking at? Is it actually feeding you with the testimony of God? That's fine. Phil and Val are just lost in love looking at one another. So it's just, they're just seeing the goodness of God towards each other and the grace over there, which is massive grace, isn't it? Their relationship is full of grace. And there you go. But there's a testimony. There's a testimony of the revealing power of God straight away, isn't it? Just revealed before us the healing, redeeming power of God. Muddling my words. So if we look with the right eyes and we see, we sought to see the goodness of God and we learn to be thankful, and out of seeing the goodness of God, we can believe for it to happen again. So if we've seen a situation repaired and broken and we're looking at another one, guess what? We bring testimony and say, Father God, you've done it, do it again. It's funny, just the end of our prayer time this morning, Viv felt we should sing, God, I look to you, I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. She hadn't read my sermon either. And I'm finishing with rolling it up with this at Psalm 123. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of the maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he's gracious to us. You know, he wants you to keep gazing at him, believing for his goodness. I'm going to fix my gaze there until I know I've received that gracious moment, till that peace just pervades over your situation. You just set your eyes on him and he will come. And actually seeing the testimony means we come in faith, based not on who we are or what we've done, but who he is. Because you start to see who he is constantly. And who is he? He's the great I am. The God of the moment, the God who is eternal and yet now. And I love this because it just declares, when that God who is the I am has invaded your life and made his dwelling place with you, everything bows. I was meditating through John's Gospel recently, and this John 18:6 came to me. And this is when he's in the garden. And they come to him, just a handful of soldiers, about 1,000 soldiers probably, because there was a cohort of Romans with 600 plus the temple guard, just to arrest this one guy who was going to give himself up anyway. And they come to arrest this one guy, and he says, who have you come to seek? And they say, Jesus. And he says, I am. And they all fell to the ground. 600 to 1,000 soldiers crumpled to the ground because he said, I am. Everything must bow to I am. Sickness, disease, poverty, hurt, pain, brokenness must bow to I am. All authority in heaven and earth is given to him. And he says, I am. And he steps into your life. He makes the Holy of Holies within you a dwelling place. And as we stand and come together, that multiplies and grows. And we declare, I am, and everything must bow to the name of Jesus. Everything. I love that picture. Just the might of the world thrown at him, the Roman Empire and the temple gods. So the political system of the world in Rome, the religious system in the temple guard, it was all there, come to crush the Saviour of the world. And he says, I am. And they all fall and bow. Politics, religion, it bows. That is the testimony that comes from our lips. Whatever situation is in front of you right now, whatever problem, it's not too big for him. Make your testimony that God is stronger. Make your testimony that he's good. Meditate on the works of his hands through the stories. If you haven't got a testimony of your own, pinch one. Borrow somebody else's. Look at the word of God, but make it a testimony that you declare. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come invade us, Father God. Come invade us. Invade this place. Touch our hearts new and fresh this morning. We agree together, you Lord, for the person on our right, person on our left, person in front, behind us, that you invade our lives this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We have a new passion. Fill our hearts right now to see you, to see what is in heaven, to reach out and declare the truth, to make it a prophetic statement into our own lives, into those around us, that we make a choice to bless and not to curse in our own lives and the lives of others. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. If the Lord just brings situations into your mind right now, just declare in your heart the name I am over that and watch it bow before him. Something you thought was too hard, you declare I am and watch it bow before him. It must yield. It must yield to his power and authority.